laptop to preach today because I find that easier. And this morning when I got to church, I was like, I'm just going to read through it and edit it, be really organized. And then my computer started updating. And and last time I checked, it was still updating. So I'm really thankful for Past Martha this morning, who on Friday thought it would be a really good idea to just print out some, like, to print out what I was going to say today. So just in case. So when I slammed my laptop closed really angrily and there behind it was a pile of paper, I was like, yes, come on. So today we're going to be looking at the third word in our word study of the Shema. We've already looked at the words listen and Lord. And if you haven't listened to those talks already, then I'd really recommend you going on the website and having a listen to them so you know what's going on. But today we're going to look at love. And I'd like to invite Betty up to come and do the reading. And then we'll get stuck into it.
This morning's reading is 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 to 16. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loves us and sent his Son in atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us so, we also ought to love him one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us the Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be our Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him.
Awesome. Thank you, Betty. Now, many of you may be aware that normally when we talk about love in the church, we talk about it from a New Testament perspective. And in the New Testament and in the Greek language in general, there are loads of words for love, absolutely loads. The most famous one, I think, probably being agape, which is used to describe God's love. But in the Old Testament, there's just one, ahava. If you didn't study Hebrew at college, then you're just going to have to trust me that that says ahava. And it's a very general word for love. It's a lot like the word that how we use the word love today. So I love Jürgen Klopp, but not in the same way that I love my mum and dad. It's all very different. And so it's broken down into different types of love. First of all, there's love. The kind of love that we talk about in, or we hear talked about in Song of Songs, and how you might feel for that special someone in your life, if you have them. And then there's love, and it's the way we feel about a best friend, and that is seen most clearly in the Bible between David and Jonathan, that kind of best friendship. And if you go a bit deeper into that, then you get into familial love. And the word ahava is the word that is used to describe how Abraham feels towards his son Isaac. And then there's big love, the kind of love that you feel towards a leader. And in the Bible, ahava is used to describe how the Israelites feel towards King David. I'm not sure I could give any examples of a leader that I love that much, but my friend Becca definitely loved Barack Obama that much, so that's a kind of example. And it's kind of, that word is a, and in that way is a little bit of the fraction of how we try to love God. And all these different kinds of affection are described with this one word, ahava, in the Bible. So, what does that mean for us? And what does it mean for God? In Deuteronomy 7, it says, God showed affection for you. He chose you because of his ahava for you. So God showed affection for you. He chose you because of his love for you. And what it's saying to the Israelites back then, and what it's saying to you and me today, is that God's love isn't because you earned it. It isn't because you worked your way to deserving it. God's love is because that is who God is. We get God's love because God is love. God loves you because he loves you because he loves you. There's no logical sense to it. There's no way for me to be able to explain it because it doesn't make sense. Ahava, love, is who God is. It's not out of his duty or his obligation. It's simply who he is. God's love is often compared to parental love, because a lot of people say that is the best possible comparison. And when you become a parent, you are handed a baby which has done absolutely nothing to deserve your love. In fact, if you're a woman, I guess the opposite could be said to be true. At least that's what Beth tells me about the delivery room. And you get handed this baby, or so I'm told, and you're absolutely smitten. And it doesn't matter how much puke or poo, how much stress or worry that child puts you through over its lifetime, you still love it unconditionally. At least that's what my mum assures me. She does, it's on a regular basis. And if you're struggling to accept that that's how simple God's love is, then sit with it a while. We were talking about last week about how you chew on God's word rather than chug it down. And I think if you are struggling to accept that God's love is just because he is love, then sit with that a while, chew on it, and deal with that before you move on any further into the rest of what I'm talking about. Because God loves you because he loves you because he loves you. Not because you earned it, not because he has to, but simply because that is who God is. We need to have a deep knowledge of God's love. We need to talk to him regularly. We need to do it corporately as a congregation at different prayer nights, but we also need to do it on our own, one-to-one with God, having intimate moments where we connect with who he is at that most foundational level. We need to have a knowledge of God that is all about love. That is our foundation. That's what enables us to do what we are called to do. Because God's love isn't just a feeling. It's also an action. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength. The Shema calls the Israelites to respond to God's love. It's not just a feeling that we sit there in a room with our Bible open and pray and feel in a really nice and cozy way. It's not just something that we feel with the Holy Spirit when we're in a really great church service. God's love is a doing word. There's a really great, I think it's DC Talk song called Love is a Verb. And every time I thought about this service this week, that song came into my head. So I'd recommend you going to listen to it. But yes, love is a verb. Love is an action. What does the Lord ask of you? Except to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to love and serve him and keep his commandments. So what does that mean? What does it mean to love God in action? What does it mean for love to be a doing word with us as followers of Jesus? I really like the way F.F. Bruce puts it when he says, God bestows his blessing without discrimination. The followers of Jesus are all children of God, and they should manifest the family likeness by doing good to all, even those who deserve the opposite. By doing good to all, even those who deserve the opposite. In the Old Testament, love is shown for God by how the Israelites treat the people around them. In Deuteronomy, we read that God wants his people to defend the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He wants them to show ahava for the immigrants among them by giving them food and clothing. So God's people are to imitate God's ahava by showing love for others. This idea is at the very core of the famous line that we all know, that you should love your neighbour as yourself. You should ahava your neighbour as yourself. And so at the end of the day, all of this is rooted in God's own eternal ahava. And that's why it's so important that we get that bit right first. That God loves us because he loves us because of love. He loves us. Not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, but simply because that is who God is. And that is who we should try to be like. Our love for the outsider, the rejected, the unlovable, isn't because of our achievements. It's not about how great we are. It's out of God's great love. The love that is at the very core of who God is. And when I was thinking about this in the week, I really felt it impressed upon my heart that actually once you've kind of understood that God loves you because he loves you because he loves you, you have to love yourself. It says in the Bible that you should love your neighbour as yourself, and that's really hard to do if you don't love who you are. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. I know that it might be hard to believe, but growing up I really struggled to love myself. I really struggled to accept who I was and to think good things about myself. And when I became a Christian, it got even worse almost, because I couldn't believe that God loved me because I didn't love me. And in my Christian life, I did lots of really nice things. I did things that showed love to the lost, the least, and the last. But I wasn't doing it from this strong foundation that I've talked about today. And so I burnt out. To be people who love God to the best of our ability and to love our neighbour well, we have to love ourselves and accept that we are created by the great Creator. A little example of this, and a little example of the journey that I've gone on. When I was 16, I'd just become a Christian, and I was in the car with my mum. And we were driving along, and she basically was telling me that I needed to be more confident. I needed to accept that I was loved, and accept that they loved me as my parents, but also that God loved me, and that I was okay. And I kind of, in my 16-year-old self, was like, oh yeah, mum, of course, it's that easy. I can just click a button and I can like who I am. But she kept saying it, kept saying it. And it meant that I went on this, I'm going to say, 5 or 6 year journey of like really digging in to what God says about me. Not listening to what the world says about me, because that changes all the time. Just to completely go off the topic, I remember when I was a teenager having... and this might not mean anything to you, but having thin eyebrows was like the thing, and that was fashionable, and I really wanted thin eyebrows because I don't have them, and my mum wouldn't let me pluck them, and so I had these monsters on my eyes, and my mum never let me pluck them. But now it's fashionable to have thick eyebrows, and every so often my mum will bring it up and be like, "See, told you." But it's that idea of if you base what you think about yourself, or whether you're attractive, or whether you're good enough, on what the world says about you, you will crumble and fall, because it's shifting sand. It never stays the same. And so this is what my mum was saying to me at 16. And so I went on this journey in my walk with God, where I just delved into what God had to say about me. I didn't listen to the noise in the world. I didn't listen to changing ideas about what beauty was, or what made me good enough. I just focused on God and what God had to say about me. And I went on, it was a hard journey. I struggled. I got it wrong. And there were still times where I looked in the mirror and was like, oh, I wish I had thin eyebrows. Not so much, but that's just, you know, an example. And I got to the point where about a year and a half ago, I was once again in the car with my mother. We have great conversations in the car, me and my mum. We once had a conversation about how she only wants to get Facebook so she can keep her Candy Crush score. She's an interesting woman. But we were in the car and I was talking about my life and about what I was doing and about just generally who I was. And my mum stopped me. She literally put her hand across and was like, stop, you've gone too far. And I was like, what do you mean? She's like, I think you're too confident now. You should stop. And I was dumbfounded that this woman, who not that long ago had been talking about how I needed to love myself more and be more confident, was suddenly like, too far. She has since apologised for this and said, I just need to be quieter about it, but we're working on it. But now I am putting my self-confidence in the great Creator, the unmoving, the unchangeable I am, and I am a hell of a lot more confident. Beth, my lovely flatmate, will testify that if at any point anybody goes, oh, Martha, you're great, I answer with, I know. And sometimes you may think that's slightly cocky, but I know that I'm not great because of me, because Martha on her own is pretty pants. 16-year-old Martha can prove that. I'm great because the great I am loves me. And so are you. God's love is unchanging. God's love is who you were created out of. That should be your foundation. And that is the only way that we can do what God has called us to do. And I've completely lost where I am because I went on a bit of a rant. I think we're okay. So that is a little bit of proof of how God transforms us by his love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Once you've dealt with the fact that God's love is unchanging, that God is made to be, he is the great lover. Once you accept that love for yourself and realize that it doesn't change, it doesn't shift. Nothing you do changes whether God loves you. And once you start to love yourself, you must then love those among us. And it's not easy. Different ways that we choose to show our love for God can mean that we get held abuse at. The guy on the tube the other week proved that people can run away from you if you think you're doing something to prove the love of God. But it doesn't mean we stop trying. It doesn't mean that we give up. It doesn't mean that we walk away. God's love is transforming. It changes us from the inside out, and it means that we have to go on to change the world. Love the Lord your God. That is what the Israelites were called to do in the Shema, and that is what we are called to do. God's love is an action. He moved to love us, and now we must move to love other people. And that action is shown most profoundly and most extravagantly on the cross. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. It's a verse that we say a hell of a lot, but it's a verse that really matters. Because God loved you, he sent his only Son to give himself up for you. The biggest action that could ever be shown. When I first started going to youth group, we were having a debate, a deliberate debate. Our youth leader had split us up into two sides of the room and said, this side is going to show that actions are the most important thing about being a Christian. And this side is going to show that words are the most important part in being a Christian. And the point of the session was to prove that actually it's both. Your actions have to go hand in hand with a deep knowledge of who God is. So that when people ask you the questions, you have the answers. The cross also means that we cannot fail in showing ahava to our neighbours. And I can't stand up here and give you a prescription of how you can go about your daily week showing love to the people that you meet, because it's different for us all. But when I was praying about this, I really felt like God was saying a little bit of advice. And it might not work for you. You might be like, well, that's not how my life goes, Martha. I'm going to do it my way. And that's fine. But as long as you're looking into your life to see how love as an action can mean that you are changing people's lives a little bit at a time. And I really felt like God was saying this. Step out of your comfort zone. I want to use you to show ahava in this world. Step out of your comfort zone. God wants to use you to show love in this world. It might be to your neighbour who you live next door to physically. It might be to a person at Morrison's. It might be to the person that delivers your takeaway. Who knows? But God wants to use you to show love in this world. I was thinking today when we were praying and just about how amazing Sidcup would be if all of us here went out and tried to show love to the people that we meet. How transforming that would be to this borough, to this town, to our communities, but also to this country. if there was a revolution of love that swept through this country starting in Sidcup, one, it would no longer be known as the armpit of England. But also, it would change the world. Love is an action, and when we put our love into action, we can change the world for everybody. It might be through adopting a compassion child. It might be through giving some money to a big issue seller. It might be through inviting somebody for dinner that you wouldn't normally invite to dinner. But by showing love, by accepting those that are considered unacceptable, by clothing the naked, like it says in Deuteronomy, we can change this world. And ultimately, that is what we're called to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. It sounds massive. It sounds impossible. But ultimately, it's what we're called to do. And we're not called to do it out of our own strength, which is the great news. We're called to do it out of the foundation that is God's love, that never changes. And even if you mess up, even if you try and be really loving and it goes horribly wrong, it's okay. God's there. He's going to catch you. And he's going to put you on your feet again and get you ready to go again. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbour as yourself. And love yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us. No matter what we do or have done, no matter how far we go wrong, God, we thank you that you love us. And we just pray that your love would fill us up right now, God. We pray that you would, that your love would have such a real manifestation in us, that we would go into our workplaces, into our schools, into our neighbourhoods, and we would change the world, that we would start this revolution of love in our lives, and that it would spread like wildfire to the lives that we touch, God. We pray for revival here in Sidcup, for revival in Bexley, and for revival in this country, God, that this now would be a nation that realises just how great you are, God. And we pray that it all starts from love. Loving you, loving ourselves, and loving our neighbour. In your name, amen.
We have all experienced love in all sorts of different forms over the years, but we can only love God because God first chose to love us. Our final song this morning has the line, "You opened our eyes to your wonders anew. You've captured my heart with this love." It is through his love that our eyes are opened to him, and it is through his love that our hearts are captured and caught up in him. So let's reflect on these wonderful truths as we sing "Beautiful One."